I thought it would be good for us this morning to observe the human reaction at the cross, the participants, the people who were there, and how they responded to the Lord on the cross. So would you please turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read first of all about the Jewish people at the cross. Matthew 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 20. And our first observation then is about the Jewish people at the cross. Now the Lord has been in Gethsemane, he's been at the trial before Caiaphas the high priest and before Pilate, and we're still there at that trial, and this is what's happening in verse 20 of Matthew 27. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. It was a custom for the governor to release a criminal at the Passover. Barabbas is a noted criminal leading a revolution. So there's a choice the people can make, and it's between Barabbas and Jesus. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why, what evil has he done? They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and all our children. Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged or whipped Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, here's the reaction of the Jewish people here going to the cross. The leaders, the religious, the clergy people are stirring up a mob spirit, persuading the people to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus crucified. And they succeed. And the people cried out the more, let him be crucified. The Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ. And that stands on the pages of history to this morning. But in this passage is one of the most solemn verses or messages we'll ever read. It's in verse 25. The people answered and said, his blood be on us and all our children. What an indictment against the human race. What a serious statement this is. There's no remorse. They're proud of what they're doing. And to call upon the responsibility for that, not only on themselves, but on their children, is a very, very serious thing taking place here. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish response to the cross is tragic. But they are not alone. We look at Pilate, and we read some of the things about Pilate, but let's pick it up concerning Pilate in verse 15 of 27. Now at the feast, that is the Passover, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they came together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But then we read about the chief priests and the elders. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." All the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he, that is Pilate, released Jesus to them and had him whipped or scourged. He delivered him to be crucified. Here is a sad, sad response at this time. What did Pilate do? Well, his weaknesses are revealed here. He violated his own conscience. He did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was guilty of any crime to be crucified. But he consented to it, violating his own conscience. And how many times that happens to all of us in a lifetime. Secondly, he gave in to the crowd. We give in to this world. Thirdly, he gave in to fear because they were talking about going against Caesar, the Roman emperor, and he wanted nothing to do with that. Fourthly, he tried to be innocent, taking water to wash his hands, to remove the guilt of sin. You couldn't put enough detergent in the water to do any good to remove sin. And Mr. Pilate, we need to say to you, you can't remove your guilt and sin by washing your hands in water. And so Pilate takes with him a guilty heart into eternity. He is not innocent. He is guilty of wrongdoing. What a sad commentary there is. He's a politician of the first order. But in this passage, Pilate asks an inescapable question that every human being must answer. It's verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" That's the inevitable, inescapable question. Every human will be called upon to answer that. What then have I done with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, you think today about people. People try to ignore him. There's still blasphemy and cursing. There are people today who would agree with the Jewish people, let him be crucified. The question about eternal destiny is, what have we done with Jesus. The standard by which God will judge is the standard of Christ. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. And so the question is not, have I robbed a bank or have I murdered someone? The question is, what have I done with Christ? It's the sin of unbelief that condemns to hell. It's an important question, and we need to confront people with that question today. What are you doing with Jesus? It's been interesting to me that in talking to people who are not Christian and talking about the gospel and all that's entailed there, and they're refusing, they're still in rebellion, still in unbelief, I like to ask the question, what is it about Jesus Christ that you don't like? And not one of them has ever been able to give an answer. It's always evaded. They can't say anything directly against him. But I know that in their heart they're thinking, I want my own way. I don't want his authority. I don't want him over me. So here we have Pilate with the tragic response, and the Jews. Interesting how the reaction is. Let's turn to the soldiers in verse 27. And Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the headquarters and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. Then when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. What a sad, sad involvement. These soldiers were making it a game, playing against the Lord of glory, mocking him. Putting on a robe is a mockery of royalty. Can you imagine a human being standing before God and spitting in his face? Taking a rod and beating him? Taking a whip and lashing him? And then with contempt, ridiculing him. How bad? How far will human depravity go? Go this far to do this to the Son of God. So we have the Jews and Pilate and the soldiers. Let's turn to those who are called the mockers. Verse 39. In 27:39, or these are called the passers-by. Verse 39, and those who passed by. Now he's hanging there being crucified. And people are walking by. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The people, the crowd walking by, passed by. When I read of this, I think how sad that they only passed by and they didn't really stop to think about what was happening, that they were looking at God himself hanging on that cross. And as they passed by, they wagged their heads in contempt. And they made accusations against him. If you are the Son of God, come down. Well, he could have. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Well, he could have. Because he's there voluntarily. He gave himself up in the garden. He gave himself over to Pilate. He's there for you and me. And this is the way he's being treated. The innocent, suffering the mockery and ridicule of this crowd. How awful it is to review the human reactions at the cross of the Jews and the Pilate and the soldiers and the mockers. Let's turn now to the two thieves who were crucified with him. And in order to get the best passage, let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Beginning at verse 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And this is what happened there as these men were crucified, one on each side. Luke 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, no. First of all, you have to go join the first church of Jerusalem, and you have to give your tithes and offerings, and you have to be baptized, and you have to have a year of good works before you're qualified. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Not a thing. No human work involved. Here is theology at the cross. How marvelous it is. But there's a difference in these two men. What makes the difference? Was the thief who called upon the Lord smarter? Did he have the smarts? Was he better morally that he could figure this thing out? The other men couldn't? No. It is God's election at the cross. One was saved and one was not. And you may live in a neighborhood where you are saved and your neighbor is not. Is that because you're better or smarter? No. It's God's gracious election of people whom he intends to save, and this thief was one of them. And it's grace and grace alone. There is nothing in us that makes us believers. It is the work of God's grace and God's work alone. So here are the two thieves, and one of them is given the promise, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, still looking at Luke 23, I'll tell you who else was there at the cross. God the Father was at the cross.
Isn't that amazing?
You say, Bill, how do you know that? Well, we have a record here of what is taking place in verses 44 and 45 in Luke 23. 44. And it was about the sixth hour, noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And the other commentary is that the earth was quaking. Now, is this a what we call a natural phenomenon? Well, earthquakes happen. But just think of the timing and the place. No, it is God's proclamation. He is there. He is present. There's a message. He brought the earthquake. He brought the darkness to awaken everybody there of this solemn event in history. God is at the cross. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 2 that Christ is at the cross by the determined predestination of God. God was making all the arrangements. It wasn't just a human event. It's a divine event, and it has to happen in order for anybody to be in heaven. Christ must die, which leads us to the next thought, which is so obvious, that Christ is there. We have all these people and the reactions, God the Father, and let's remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. A voluntary sacrifice at the cross. You know who else is there? The Holy Spirit is there. Now, you don't need to turn to this verse, but you might want to write down Hebrews 9:14, where the commentary is there that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So we have the doctrine of the Trinity at the cross. God the Father is there. Christ the Son is there. The Holy Spirit is there. As you study the Gospels, you understand that Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now it's by the power of the Holy Spirit he is offering himself in death on the cross. He endured this miserable suffering and heartache and mental turmoil and the emotional rejection and the physical suffering and becoming sin for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he needed that, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live? Well, also at the cross was a man, a Roman soldier. And as he observed what was happening, you have the verse on the front of the bulletin. For his observation is that truly this man was the Son of God. One of the few positive statements made about this. Well, how did he know that? And the rest of the people didn't know that. It's because God revealed it to him. Wasn't anything in this centurion that made him better, or how he could know that. It's by God's revelation. And if we are here this morning as Christian, as believers in Christ, it's because God has revealed that to us. There's nothing good about us or better that we know that. It's God's doing by God's grace. Well, there was someone else there that day, two men actually. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who owned a garden spot with a tomb or sepulcher. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ that he might take it down and bury it. Pilate granted that request. But here's an interesting comment in the Gospel of John. With Joseph is Nicodemus from John chapter 3, to whom Jesus said, "You must be born again." A religious leader who had it all, and Jesus leveled him to say, "You need to be born again." Well, evidently, that got through to Nicodemus. And here he is with Joseph of Arimathea, at probably at the risk of his life, at the anger of the Jews being present there with the Lord. I think it's very good for us to observe what happened here and to evaluate our own life and the lives of those people around us today. Think of what's happening and how Christ is blasphemed in our country and around the world, how the superiors are attempting to remove God from our national life. And then to ask ourselves this morning, are we believers? Now, it's so natural for us to become judgmental and to really get on the case of Pilate and the Jews and the soldiers and the mockers and to want to put them down. But you know, apart from the grace of God, you and I are Pilate. You and I are the soldiers. You and I are the mockers. Are we believers this morning? It's because of God's grace. And what should this do for us then? This should drive us to a deeper appreciation of what Christ endured for us. And this appreciation should affect our daily life in worship. During these days, read the last verses and chapters of the Gospels and be reminded again of what he did for us and how he has graced us with his marvelous salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record preserved for us to read this morning about the people at the cross. And our hearts are saddened by the tragic reaction, and yet we too must confess that we are a part of them, except for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you for revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us and the fact that his death brings forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And thank you that you've brought us here to worship you through the truths of this scripture. In his name we pray. Amen.